Well, I tell you, if you're outside working today, today's the day you need an office job. It's hard to believe it's August 1st and it's so hot. That's a joke. How about this? Get your Bibles out. And if you would, go to somewhere in the middle and just kind of throw it open. I want to share something with you tonight. And it's kind of along the lines of last week. But same message, but different twist. I was up this morning, I was thinking about, you know, I've been talking about having your own personal revival, about how everybody wants, and I do too. I mean, I wish you could just throw out the magic pixie dust. I wish holy water worked. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Just go get you a bottle of holy water, light a candle, and all your problems were solved. I mean, that would be great, right? I mean, it'd be an easy. Just go to Walmart, pick up a candle, whatever you need. Light it. Don't have to have faith. Don't have to do nothing. I mean, come on. Have y'all ever thought about it? Why are y'all looking at me like I'm crazy? I'm not crazy. Y'all have had to have thought about it. Have you ever walked by the religious candle section and looked at them? Come on. You have, hadn't you, Danny? Okay. We'll make sure. Have you, Frankie? How about you, Darlene? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. I'll make sure y'all are with me here. No, but I'm saying it would be if religion was like that, okay, or if it worked, that you just go. I mean, how about here I go, here the preacher get rich, you know? Like I sell indulgences. You come tell me, I write you a little deal, and you give me so much, depends on how bad it is, charge you a little more. Right? Oh, that's a bad one. Are y'all with me here? But you know, that's not what it's about. It's about having your own personal revival. It's about you and your relationship. The Bible says we got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what makes it alive. That's what makes it not religious, is when you have a personal relationship with Jesus. When he's real, when you sit down and talk to him and he talks to you, when you read your Bible and it's alive and the words jump off the pages and they come into your heart and it brings you life, it brings you joy, it brings you direction, it brings you focus, it brings you, your answer. Amen? That's a personal relationship. That's a personal revival. Okay? That's what's going on every day. And that's what I've been trying to talk about on Sunday mornings, and we talked about some last Wednesday night. But this morning it was real funny because I was sitting there and I was just praying and going over the Word, and all of a sudden, just like, boom, man, I saw something I hadn't really thought about. Do you know that the thin line between having zeal and being really having a personal revival and being on fire for Jesus and becoming religious is a very thin line? It's real easy to begin to get off and lose your motive and lose your focus and start going off. Think about this. In Jesus' day, they were called Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the religious people of the world at that time, of the Jewish world. Now these guys were fanatical. These guys, I mean, they started rabbinical school at early ages and began to learn the scriptures. In order to even be a Pharisee, you had to be able to know the first five books of the Bible to be able to recite them forwards and backwards. Are you with me? I mean, that's a hard, I mean, you can't even imagine that. I mean, just being able to quote a chapter without making a mistake would be difficult, right? But much less to be able to do it forwards and backwards. I mean, these guys were students. They studied. They did all of this stuff. Yet when Jesus, the Messiah, was standing in the midst, they wanted to kill him. Right? I mean, the dudes that should have had more sense and to know more about what God was doing in that day and that time, somehow or another had gotten themselves off from being religious, being zealous for God, and had gotten themselves over to a place where they just simply became religious. They saw nothing but the letter of the law and putting this upon that and this upon that. And oh, but then if this says this and this is this, and then that is this and this and this, and they miss God altogether. What a shame, right? I mean, I feel sad for them because they were right there in the midst seeking God, but when Jesus, God and man, was standing in front of them, they didn't even know who he was. Couldn't see. That just... But then you got to turn around and look at Jesus. What was the first miracle he ever did? He did what? He turned water into wine? He just made a bottle, right? Gallons of wine is what the estimate is. Come on now, C-Dub. Throw down and made some kegs. That is so unreligious. Are y'all with me? So, of course, what Jesus was doing in his day was so radical to what they had been learning and seeking and growing and what they had been just studying. They had lost so focus of what God wanted to do or was doing that when Jesus came on the scene, they're like, who's this dude? He just made 120 gallons of wine. The next time they catch him, you know, he's going in to eat with sinners. And there's women who are prostitutes in there. Holy cow. I mean, he is blowing their minds. He is doing something so out there. You know, have you ever thought about, you know, everybody says, oh, I just wish I was with Jesus in that day. And I just was walking the streets down the dusty roads with him and I could just be there with him. Really? Come on, folks. You're going down the road with Jesus and all of a sudden he turns in and it's a house of prostitution. That's where he goes in and you're like, hey, wait a minute. I've been raised right. I don't go in places like that. What are you talking about? We can't go in there. What are you doing, dude? See, sometimes we ourselves have to check ourselves to see if we're not becoming pharisaical in our quest and our zeal for knowing who Jesus is. We have to watch ourselves because we're saying, oh yeah, I just want a personal revival. I want to know Jesus every day, man. I want to know him. But then, are we just following the vein of thought, or are we just following the denomination? Are we just following the doctrine? Are we really? I mean, wow. I mean, like, you know, I mean, I've never heard the Lord say this, and I don't know. But if I was just walking down the street in San Antonio, the Lord said, "Hey, I want you to go in that bar and buy everybody around." Say, what? It can't be God. That would be my thinking. I'm Pastor Robert. Why am I going there? That would be my first thinking. But wait a minute. If I was with Jesus that day, something like that might have happened. All I'm saying is all of a sudden it caught my own self thinking about how if you don't watch it, you can become religious in your own thinking. Go to Matthew 23. Let's just look at what he said here. Look what he said about the Pharisees. And I'm going to come back to this point in just a second. Matthew 23, verse 2, it says, And he was saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear, and lay upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their placitories broad and large. That's the little tassels on the bottom of their garments. And then enlarge the borders of their garments. They love their best places in the seats and the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings by the marketplaces. To be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But don't call them Rabbi, for one is your teacher in Christ and you're all brother. Do not call him on your earth Father, for there's one your heavenly Father who's in heaven. Do not call teachers, one to be teachers in Christ who is to be greatest among you. Okay. In other words, he said, these guys are doing everything they're doing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. What made them religious is all of a sudden they enjoyed a place that they felt like was above everybody else. So what they were doing in their religion was to help themselves, wasn't to help others. And the whole center of what Christ is about helping everybody else. So in their zeal to become religious, they actually begin to just be self-seeking and self-serving. Why would Jesus walk in a house where there was prostitutes? Because he wanted to help them, wanted to tell them something better. Y'all can throw stones at me outside when you get to the pea gravel. If you want. But I think he made the 120 gallons of wine because God loves joy. Now, the Bible's specific about being drunk, but I think he loves joy. I think he wanted to see a happy wedding day, and they were out of wine. Things were going to go south. Party was over. Everybody's going to go home griping and complaining. This is Robert Richards' thought, okay? Take it or leave it. I'm just throwing it out there. There's no weeping and crying in heaven. They say there's for a moment, then it's gone. What's in heaven? Joy. You ever notice how many barbecues God throws? I mean, the whole Bible's full of feasts. And they're always cooking the big fatted calf and barbecue city, man. Right? I mean, it's barbecue. Call it whatever you want to. It is barbecue. Right? Lamb, beef, right? Cooking it all up. Veggies, the whole nine yards. I could even go so far as to say that I can prove that God likes tripas. Because it says that they took the intestines out and they put them on the fire and roasted them. How about that? Throw one up for all the people who like tripa. Are y'all with me? Sometimes you got to watch yourself because you can become religious yourself. And what happens is when you get so focused on trying to get God to do something you want Him to do. Are y'all with me here? You're so focused on trying to get God to do something you want Him to do. In doing that, you're missing it because the Bible is not all about what, I mean, God wants you blessed and He wants to bless you, but the Bible says, given it shall be given to you. The way God works is through your sacrifice, the blessing comes. Not you get blessed and then you give. No, you give and then you get blessed. In love, peace, joy, whatever you've got to give. Right? That's the way the kingdom works. And when you get off of that and you're just trying to get knowledge and you're trying to get to really know God and you're trying to do it all in your head and you're trying to just get everything. God, I need you to teach me this. I need you to show me this. I need you to do this. But it's all for you. You're missing it. That's what happened. You're becoming Pharisaical. All right? Well, that was a good message. Let me look at the second one. Go to Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It's a familiar passage. A lot of times you may know just the last half of the verse. It says, Zechariah 4:6 says, "So he answered and he said to me, 'Is this the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The second one is, the second thing that can stop your personal revival, that can bring it to a screeching halt, is if you start to get the sin of familiarity. You become so familiar with the things of God, no longer do you count them as holy and honor them and worship them. They become cheap. Come every day. They become mundane. And you just get familiar with it. You get familiar with going to church. Get familiar with the Spirit of God. You get familiar with the presence of God. So then what happens is all you're reading and you're studying and all you're doing by your own strength, not by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, everything you're doing again for yourself, but what you're doing is that you're doing it by your own strength, and you're not doing it by the inspiration of God. There's a big difference when God says, "Hey, sit down here for a minute, I want to tell you something." Than when you're just trying to, again, manipulate the situation and saying, "God, I want you to show me this because I want to know how this is going to go because I need to use this over here into that." Right? It's the second pitfall we got to watch when we're trying to seek God and we're doing this. We don't want to cross that thin little line. We want to stay on the zealous side and have zeal for God in a righteous way. We don't want to cross that line and get on the other side. So the second thing would be happening to us is, the first one is you start to get religious, and the second one is you start to get the sin of familiarity. You're starting to just, you know, it's just, I don't know. Do we want to go to church today or not? It doesn't become important. Reading your Bible, you could or you could do with it or do without it. You see what I'm saying? Somebody's talking to you and you're like, "Oh yeah, I know that." Right? We've got to be careful because also what happens to us, and it kind of falls into the third realm. Here, let me just go ahead and tell you what it is. The third thing, go to Matthew chapter 13. The third pitfall you can have on your personal revival is you get in a spirit of apathy. When you begin to feel comfortable and safe, what always happens to us is we begin to coast. Now, this happened. Okay, let me just explain this. That's not, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know a whole lot about swimming. You know, I swam in the Frio all my life, but I'm not an Olympic swimmer. I don't know if any of y'all were watching the Olympics last night. And did anybody see Phelps swim, the butterfly? Okay, so y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, here's a guy that's won this event already. He's a gold medalist twice. That's pretty amazing right there. But he is the hands-down leader, supposed to be, to win the event last night. Everybody's saying he's going to win. Oh, he's this guy. He's good, but no, he's not good. I mean, the announcer is going to, they might as well have just handed him the gold medal. Okay? So he dives in the water, and they swim off, you know. And he swims, and man, this dude is, he's a big guy anyway. He's like 6'5", but in his arms, when his arms are out, he's from his shoulder to his arms at least ahead of the guy that's right beside him. And so they're coming down, and they're, you know, they're like, say, from here to the sound booth, and they're doing their stroke, and when he's right there, instead of the last push, like to just pound into the wall, he just coasts the guy, beating by whatever it was, 1 millisecond. And the other guy was swimming for all he had. I mean, you could just see the determination. Just turn the water. Boom, he just hit that wall as hard as he could. Even they said something about he took a half stroke at the end or something. I couldn't even see it, but y'all with me? But the guy that was supposed to win, he knew he had it won. That last little bit, he just tried to coast in. And my gosh, what are you doing coasting in the Olympics? Are y'all with me? But something got in his head that he was so far ahead, he just zipped right in that last little bit, and he got beat. Same thing with our walk with Jesus. We get to that place, and we become apathetic, and we just begin to coast, and we're not seeking the Lord. We're not talking to him like that, because everything's going okay. Man, you better watch it, because the dark horse may be coming right up on your back. It amazes me to watch the Olympics. I'm not even really that interested in who wins. I'm just watching the people and watching how many people get on center stage to go for the gold and they just fall completely to pieces, can't do anything. I mean, I think I could do it better. Think I could, but you know. And then the other person that they always call the dark horse, that nobody's expecting, just comes out of nowhere and just does this unbelievable thing. I'll tell you why, because they're hungry and they want it. And everybody else is like, oh, I'm the great athlete. And they go to the mat. Some little girl gymnast in the American team the other night just exploded. Everybody's like, oh, no, we didn't know that she could ever even do something like this. And outscored everybody else and I'm like, way to go, girl. I'm glad to see there's some of that left in the world. But our Christianity can become the same way. We just become apathetic. Go to Matthew 13, last scripture here. Matthew 13, 14. Did I already tell you that? Matthew 13, 14. It says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, but you won't understand, and seeing you will see, but you'll not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and surely I say unto you that in many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but they did not see it, and hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. So it was already prophesied it was going to happen, that people were going to get apathetic, dull to hearing, dull to the things of God, dull to his voice. Right? And so in that moment, we become apathetic. That moment, we get into our comfort zone. That moment, we just sit back and say, you know, hey, we can coast. Coasting is bad. Coasting is bad. I'll tell you one funny story. Only time I can see coasting is when you're going downhill, right? And years ago, my friend and I, we were out at Hampstead Reservoir on the lake out there, and we decided to see if we could run a bicycle down the boat, down to the boat ramp, you know. And so we got on this bicycle, except there was only one bicycle, so he gave me the suggestion, why don't you get on the back? Well, there wasn't any way to comfortably sit facing forward, and so I faced backwards. Thought, this would be a thrill. I'll never see where we're going. And if we hit the water, we hit the water. So we got going down the hill on this bicycle as fast as we could. This thing is screaming down the boat ramp. And he screams, we're not going to make it. And he tries to apply the brake, and of course it just skids, and this bicycle's just flying with both of us on there. So for some really stupid reason, I decided it was time to abandon ship. So I jumped off the back of a bicycle going downhill. So, you know, my feet hit, and then the top of my head, and then all the way over, and then skidded face first to a stop. Well, he didn't tell me that he'd already planned, because there was a little side road there. And so he wasn't going to hit the water. He had started angling the bike over, but I couldn't see where we were going. He started angling the bike over, so he just went right on down, went right on that side road, went right off to the side, turned around. There I was, the bloody heap on the middle of the road. But I learned a valuable lesson that day, one that I never forgot. And right up at the top of my list is, you know, never jump ship just because somebody else says jump ship. And we coasting at that time seemed like a good idea, but, you know, it was getting us in trouble. Coasting will never do it for you, church. Don't coast in relationship with Jesus. Don't just get into an easy place and just start coasting. Because when you do, there's trouble coming. There's trouble coming. You're going to start growing dull of hearing, dull of seeing. You're going to become familiar with the things of God. And then eventually, what's going to happen is you're just going to become religious. Then you're going to have a form of godliness and no power. You'll have a form of godliness, but no power. There'll be no joy. There'll be no real peace. Amen? Swim to the end. Amen. Praise God. But that's this bull. You guys, only one way into the kingdom, and it's through the blood of Jesus. If you're not going to accept the blood of Jesus, you still got some wrath headed your way. Okay. But he tore down that wall. That meant all of a sudden this veil that was in front of the Ark of the Covenant, or this, however you want to say this, or this obstruction that was between you and your Heavenly Father, because you couldn't walk right in there because the sin within our life, the glory of God, the holiness of God would just smoke you. All of a sudden, now because of the blood of Jesus, you could walk in there. That's not metaphorically. That means you have the right every day to approach the throne. You have the right to go past the gates, past the city, to the throne of God. Walk right in and talk to your Heavenly Father, and you should be having revival, should be having discussion, should be having answers, should be having whatever going on between you and your Heavenly Father. He said, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not talking about emotion. Listen to me. I am not talking about emotion. I'm not talking about, oh, someone, I got some going. Yeah, I got to tell y'all this. Y'all think this is funny. I can be pretty tough, but there's one part of my life I'm a real chicken. And like, I don't like scary movies. Anything that's got scary movie in it, you know, they start playing the music. Man, goosebumps come up about that big on my leg. And my wife teases me. And some reason, I don't even remember, you know, I mean, we're talking when I was a teenager. Remember the old movie came out, The Shining? Had Jack Nicholson in it. That man looked crazy then, you know. I mean, I'd be scared. I'm scared of him today if I just saw him. He came up to us and said, oh, man, dude, get away from me. You know, you're the crazy guy in that movie, you know. Because, I mean, he just freaky looking, all right? Well, that was on yesterday, and I just, the little boy on the inside of me just stopped for a minute right in the middle of it, and I just couldn't get it off quick enough, had goosebumps all over me. That stuff just freaked me out. I don't know. It just freaks me out. But there is none of that between you and your Heavenly Father. People say, listen, I'm scared to go to the throne, or I don't feel anything when I go to the throne. Listen to me. It's not like that. It's called faith. It's called believing that you know that you know that you know that you have the right to walk into the throne. However you see it in your head, however you feel it, that is up to you. But I'm telling you what, you got to know by faith that when you stop and pray, heaven hears. I had a person the other day on the job site, and we were visiting. I could see he was down, and I said, "What's going on?" Basically, somebody had given him a hot check, a really large hot check, and for work he had done. And I said, "Well, you know, what do you want to do?" And he said, "Well, you know, my first thoughts are not good." And I said, "I can totally, completely understand that. And I'll be honest with you, you know, if you want to go to war, I'll go to war with you. Let's go find him." And he said, "No, that's not the righteous thing to do." And I said, "Yeah, I know." So I said, "You want to pray?" And he said, "Yeah. Would you pray for me?" And I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray, but when I pray, I just want you to understand, when I pray, heaven's going to hear. And so then, you know, we're going to be taken over into there, so we're going to have to leave him alone. You can't curse him after this, because God's in charge." And so that's why I ask you if you want to go to war before we talk to heaven, because we can't do it after. And so he said, "No, let's pray." And so I said, "Okay, but I just want you to know I'm going to pray, and God's going to hear our prayer, and then God's going to answer it, and it's going to be taken care of." So he said, "Okay." And I said, "Really, I'm not just trying to talk you up in this. I'm just telling you, I know that I'm going to talk to heaven, and it's going to get done." So he said, "Okay." So I just laid my hand on his chest right there in the middle of the job site, and we just prayed. I just prayed, and I said, "You know, God, I don't know what needs to be done to fix it, but I'm just praying. Lord, this man was ripped off. It shouldn't have been ripped off. This is yours, da 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 da. And I just thank you right now, it's done in Jesus' name." So this was on a Wednesday. And so Thursday comes back to the job. No, excuse me, this was on a Thursday. And so Friday morning he comes back, and I said, "Hey, you know, is it good?" He said, "I don't know. I'm going to have my wife call just a minute, and they're going to rerun the check." I said, "Okay, rerun it." So they reran it. It's Friday morning. So at noon he comes back. He's still got the long face. And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Still balanced." I said, "Really?" I said, "I find that hard to believe. Are you sure the bank did it right?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I said, the bank, I just put the check in the bank. I don't know if the bank did it right." And I said, I don't know. It'll be there. Don't worry. I don't understand, but it'll be there. Don't worry. So Monday comes. We come back on the job. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" Got this big old smile on his face. He says, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll believe it. Tell me." He said, "That money was there Friday morning." He said, "When the bank ran the check, for some reason, their computer system hadn't updated, and they didn't see, but it was cleared Friday morning." He said, "I worried about it all weekend, and it was already there. They didn't tell me till this morning that it really was there." You see, folks, what I'm trying to say is, it's not because I felt something. It's not because there was at the moment I felt the wind blow and It was a knowing, a know that you, by faith, that God hears your prayers because God said that he would. So it turns around, and when you pray and you don't see it, then something had to have happened wrong, because it's not me, it's them. Hello? He said, "Well, Robert, that's just really error." Listen, I'm just telling you, I just know what the Word of God says. Now, see, it was easy to pray for that man because I knew that he had been wronged. I knew that he had just rightfully done the work. I knew that he had been wronged. I knew that God wants us to prosper. I knew that he's a Christian. I know that he's a tither. I knew his financial state. I knew what was going on. So it was easy for me to pray because I knew it was rightfully his and it had to come. And if you're praying for something, you know, wild-eyed, and, you know, you want a Cadillac sedan DeVille with a set of, you know, steer horns on the front, and you hadn't got it yet, you know, maybe you're believing for the wrong vehicle. Although that would be cool. Are y'all with me here? Okay, so it's about this coming to this place of this knowing, this place that you're going to, you know, you're no shadow of a doubt that you have the right to go in there. Now listen to me. How many times has the enemy ever said to you, You know, God's not going to hear your prayer. He knows what you did yesterday. Anybody in here? Well, what do you think he's trying to do? He didn't want you to have revival. He's slipping in the back door trying to make you feel guilty about something you should have just repented of and gotten over it. And then you could walk right in there for revival. But no, he said, oh, it's not that easy. You know what you've done. You really have to pay for that. You need to suffer for a while or whatever. When he gets you off on those rabbit trails, you go off over there and then you're over here instead of being here in the presence of God. The fastest way to live your life and get in the presence of God is just repent all the time. I repent for things that I'm not even sure if that was wrong. Because I just want to keep clean, right? And so somebody will say something to me, and I said, I can't believe that idiot did that. And I say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I guess he probably is an idiot, but there, you know, something ain't right with him. But anyway, forgive me for saying that right there. Maybe should have used a different word, but you know. I mean, that's the kind of conversation I have all the time with the Lord. Driving down the road, the car cuts you off. Instantly, you wish you had that push button on your dashboard that the little missile went out. And you say, Lord, forgive me, I even thought that. I'm sorry. You say, well, I don't know if that really counts. What do you mean? Does it count? Was it sincerely repented from my heart? Yeah, I'm sorry, I had the thought. Well, I don't know if that really did. Now you're just getting religious. Now you're just saying, well, you got to go get on your knees and you got to do this. Well, then go ahead and get a whip and beat your back if it makes you feel better. But that's not what the Bible says. And if that's what you got to do to get your head straight, well, then beat yourself silly. But I'm telling you, you don't have to. My relationship with the Lord is like my relationship with my wife. When I do something wrong, I say, sweetie, I'm sorry. And she doesn't look at me and say, I don't know if I really accept that because I don't know. You don't really look like you're meaning that. Because I have an open relationship with my wife. If I'm not sorry for what I did, I ain't going to tell her. I'll sit and fight over it. I can get horsey. Are you with me? Y'all remember the early days of marriage where you didn't want to be the first one to say you were sorry? So you would try to hold out as long as you could? Have y'all ever been there? Y'all won't even say anything. You're like, wives looking at her. Oh, raise your hand. I'll whack you a good one. But you know, I was always the guy that broke. I always broke first. I just couldn't take the ice treatment in the house, you know? I mean, the stalactites were coming down from the ceilings, and I was like, God, I just can't take it anymore. So I was always the first to fall on my face, and I'm that away with God. I don't want to be out of His presence. So I'm always quick to repent. You would say, well, why don't you just quit doing wrong? I can't. I'm made out of dirt. Well, I thought you were born again. I am, but I'm living in this earth suit that's got some crazy thinking. I got 51 years of stupid thinking in my head I hadn't got rooted out yet. I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. But I know that my Redeemer, He can take care of it. Right? I know that my Redeemer lives and that He can redeem me and He can take care of me and that He can get me where I need to be and He can do what needs to be done in my life and that He can do that, but I got to go to the throne and talk to Him about it. And so I got no problems. I'm quick to repent. I'm quick to talk to Him. I'm quick to just go to Him and say, hey, Dad, woohoo, that was a bad one. That was a Lulu thought. I shouldn't have done that. Right? All right.
Now, let's go down here. Let's get into this. I hadn't even got into the message. I'm still reviewing. Okay, let's go over here. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Let's go to Isaiah 58 here. Let's talk about what God says is true revival. Isaiah 58, we'll start in verse 6. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Did you get that? Listen, I know a lot of people that say, yeah, well, I fast twice a week. Well, actually, you're on a diet. Because if you're not fasting with the right heart, all right, if it's not really something God called you to and you just set up a religious time for you to just deprive yourself of food so that you could feel more holy because you were trying to feel good because you went and repented three times but you didn't really feel like you were really forgiven, so you wanted to do something to make you feel like you were really forgiven, that ain't a fast, folks. That's a religious diet. A fast is something that there's something on the inside of you that tells you that your flesh is out of control and you need to get it in control. Did you hear what I said? You know your flesh is out of control. It's having dominance over your spirit and you need to get your flesh jerked into shape. And so you deny yourself whatever your flesh is wanting and stand strong by the spirit that you're not going to let your flesh have it because you want to tell your flesh that you're in charge. That's a fast. A fast like that you want to do is if your flesh wants to eat ice cream and it won't quit, then you go buy ice cream and you put ice cream in front of you. You put it into the dish. You get you a spoonful of it and then you walk over and put it in the sink and dump it out. Your flesh says, I want the ice cream! And you say, you're not eating ice cream. I'm tired of you being in control of me. You're not gonna do that. It's called the express fast. You can find it in the Bible somewhere. you wanna listen, you don't want to read your Bible and you feel tired and you just want to relax and lay in your easy chair, but inside of you, in your heart, you know that you need to read your Bible, you need to hear a word from God, you need to get up and have your personal revival. So you go and you turn on the television set and you find you a good movie, something you really want to watch. You make you some popcorn. You get you iced tea. You get in your recliner, you kick back, you look at it, you start watching, you say, man, this is nice, isn't it? Oh, this is relaxing. And then you reach up there and you turn the TV off, you put the popcorn up, you get out of your easy chair, you get your Bible out and you start studying. You just fasted. You just denied your flesh what it wanted to do. You tell it to shut up. Your spirit man is in control of your flesh, and you're not going to allow it to do what it wants to do. That's an express fast that gets you get to heaven quicker than you've ever known. God said, I've chosen this kind of fast to loose the bonds of wickedness. What's he talking about? The bonds of wickedness that wants to come on you that keeps you from walking in revival. To undo the heavy burdens, the things that are on your mind that are holding you bound that you just keep thinking about over and over and over again. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. It's to share your bread with the hungry. Well, how are you going to share your bread with the hungry? You got to give up your time to go out, find a hungry person to feed him. It's going to cost you money and time. Is that not? Listen, there are some very saintly people that I've been around in life who like to just go and do for others. But most of us have a selfish side to us. And so to go feed the hungry, that means you have to give up your time and what you wanted to do to go do it, and then therefore you killed part of the selfish side of you because you went and did something for others. That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, well, see, you brought them in, that's an inconvenience to you. You wanted to go do what you wanted to go do, but you didn't do it because you had them in the house, got this old poor portion in the house. Hello? When you see the naked, you cover him. In other words, it costs you. You had to take something of yours and give it to them. Then, look at this. Then the light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. See, if you're going to walk in revival, you've got to deny yourself of what it wants. You've got to get rid of the fleshly side of you and let the spirit side of you seek heaven. And when you do that, then boom, revival happens. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call on the Lord and will answer. Are y'all with me, folks? I'm telling you, God can be right there in your house with you, but it's trying to get your head to shut up, your flesh to shut up, and get yourself in the position where you're walking in the things of God. God said, then I'm here. He said, I'll take the yoke from your midst. The pointing of the... He says, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. Then there's an if. Everybody say if. Ooh, you know, if sometimes are tough. If means you have to do something. Now look what he says here. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. They did it. It's their fault. That woman you gave me. Hello? See, what I'm trying to say to you, church, is that when you take the right actions, man, boom, God shows up. And he said, well, I don't know. I don't feel like serving. Well, maybe you need to look at this. Are you living your life dominated by your flesh? Or are you living your life ruled by your spirit? If you take away the yoke from midst, the point of your finger, the speaking of weakness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail from those from among you. You shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your fathers, for the mouth of the Lord spoken. Do you realize that in everything God said right there, there wasn't one religious thing? Do you follow me there? Everything God said, there wasn't one religious thing about that. There wasn't one part about, oh, but if you read your Bible this much, if you say this many prayers, if you do it this way, or if you hold your foot up like this while saying the reciting this, then, you know, there was nothing religious in there. It was all God saying, look, folks, I'm here. I'm here. I want to burst into your life. I want to have revival with you every morning. I want to come into your house. I just want to just overwhelm you with my goodness and my love and my peace. And I'm here if you'll just shut up thinking about everything else and get your focus upon me and start denying your flesh and denying your the soulish things you want and let your spirit dominate your body. I will be there for revival every morning. Is that what he said? Can I have an amen? Amen? Folks, listen to me. That's where we got to live. That's where peace is. That's where grace is. That's where mercy is. That's where we need to live every day. It's all available for each and every one of us. All you have to do is do it. Amen? Well, I want to pray for you. Put your Bibles up, if you would. Because I'm not going to preach a message to you and not give you some prayer. And I want you just, everybody just stand up if you would, please. There's just a couple of things I got to ask you, okay? The first is you're not going to have revival in your life if you're not sure you're saved. Right? If you're not sure that you have your relationship with Jesus right, if you're not sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. If you're not sure about that, well, the Bible says all we have to do is ask Him into our life. And when we ask Him into our life, He will come into our life. But we have to ask Him in faith. That means that you believe that when you pray, He heard you and He answered your prayer. Amen? That's the first thing. The second thing is that some of you out here, you've been saved for years. You know you're saved. But you've let the devil steal your joy and your peace. You've let the devil come into your life and you've let him create a city of woe is me. And I feel like this morning the Lord told me that those of you that have that place in your mind of woe is me, that he wants to break that this morning. Now, just like I prayed for that guy about the money, I'm going to pray for you. But you got to, by faith, grab hold of it. And God will destroy that thinking in your mind and bring you a place of peace. Hello? So I want you to do something. Everybody just bow your heads and just look into your hearts and just let the Spirit of God speak to you right now. And if you're in here and you don't know for sure you're saved, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven, I want you just to lift up your hand and I want to pray for you. I want to just ask and pray with you and get you to just meet Jesus for the very first time. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, if you're listening out there by computer this morning, or you're listening by radio today, I want you just to pray this prayer with me. Everybody pray this with me. Say, Jesus, today I invite you into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe your blood paid the price for my sin. And I ask you today to forgive me, to wash me and cleanse me, and make heaven my home. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, those of you in here right now, and the devil has built a city of woe is me, I want to pray for you. And I don't know how to get you to have a contact with, you know, and to do it, but I'm just going to ask you, again, just everyone, just give everybody around you a little bit of privacy. Just to just bow your heads and just have a little bit of privacy. And just either raise your hand or do whatever's in your heart to just give you a place where you know that you're being counted in heaven right now over this prayer. But because I want to pray for you, and I believe right now a miracle is going to take place in your life. That you're no longer going to have to be harassed with those thoughts. You're no longer going to have to be tormented by those dreams and those visions. But right now, the Spirit of God is going to come into your life and He's going to break that. He's going to break that hold on you. So Father, right now, every person in here, every person that's being affected by that, every person that's being tormented by those thoughts right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I break those thoughts. I come against it, Lord, in the authority that you gave me as a pastor of this church. And I declare right now that those tormenting thoughts, those cities of woe, those times of trouble that the enemy has brought and established in their minds, Lord, they look to you for their forgiveness. They look to you for their freedom. You said, Lord God, you would set the oppressed free. And so I declare it right now in Jesus' name that those thoughts are broken and that freedom belongs to them and the victory belongs to them. And no longer this day will they ever be tormented again. And so, Father, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. Now, Holy Ghost, set them free. Set them free to never have to deal with it ever again. And I praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen. You know, I got to tell you this before I leave. When I was a young boy, I got involved in business really early. And at 15, I had a 500-head hog operation. And then at 16, I had a 1,000-head hog operation. I was moving, selling hogs to Regline and Swift in San Antonio and going back and forth and doing a lot of things. And I don't know what happened in those years, you know, just taking on a lot of responsibilities as a young man. And as I got older, I started always having a reoccurring dream. And this, you'll laugh at this, kind of funny, but I had this reoccurring dream that I would go up there and I was trying to mix the feed to feed the hogs, and I couldn't get it to work right, and all the hogs were in the pens and they were all skinny because they hadn't had anything to eat, and I was panicked to try to feed them. And I'd wake up then in the morning and I'd just, you know, be tormented over this dream. It's a reoccurring dream, reoccurring dream, reoccurring dream. And it just drove me crazy. And one day the Spirit of God, I started praying about it because I didn't connect that the dream had something to do that the enemy was just tormenting me. And so one day the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Robert, you took on a lot of responsibility at a young age. And you held it upon your shoulders, but now in life you need me to take on the responsibility that you have. I said, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And when the Holy Ghost showed me that, I prayed and I said, Lord, I just thank you that you're in control of my life now. I cast all my responsibility. I'm not holding it anymore. I'm not doing it. And that dream broke and I've never dreamed it again. You see, God will show you the secret, the key. He'll show you the key to get free. Amen? And so we want to live free. Amen? So praise God. Can I have my prayer team come down here before we leave? My prayer team down here, pastoral team, y'all come down this morning. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know, you need some more prayer, you just need God. Listen, we're here to pray with you. We're here to believe God for you. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I need all the prayer I can get. So take that person's hand beside you. As we leave here today, free, full of life and victory, and ready to have revival. Everybody say, I'm ready to have revival. Look at the person beside you and say, go get some revival. Father, I just declare it over this congregation right now as we leave this building. We're going to go out there in this world. Lord, I declare that every morning they're going to wake up and they're going to have a personal revival time with you. That, Lord, you're going to come into their house and you're going to visit them. You're going to talk to them. You're going to touch them. You're going to bless them. That, Lord, that today I declare that we are people that are free from the yoke of oppression, free from the yoke of bondage, and that we can have that glorious time with you. So, Holy Ghost, speak to them, show them, and just set them free. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.